So I love this time. I love gathering with you all. I love diving in to God's word with you all. And I want us to kind of enter into a posture. I want us to absorb. I want us to listen intently to this message. And before I start, I just want to pray. So will you please pray with me? God, I humbly come to you. We humbly come to you. And God, I pray that the words that you intend us to hear, that they enter into our hearts. And God, all other words that are not intended for us, God, I pray that they fall to the floor. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we kicked off a series last week. It's a short series. It's called Noise. And if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to go ahead. You can go to our website and you can find Abby's message there. And the whole idea is that we're surrounded by a ton of noise. And Abby last week talked a lot about what external noises look like and how they tend to shape us. And when we dive into the external noises, like, you start thinking about what some of the external noises look like, and you're like, oh yeah, there is a ton of it. And I kind of see how it shapes us. And I would say that because the external noises are so loud, okay, those get cranked up. And then what ends up happening is our internal noises start to get cranked up. And when our internal noises start to get cranked up, then it's hard to focus on anything else. It's kind of like, so my kids, they're sitting in the back. And just this week, like, we have four boys, and one of them runs in, and they are heated. Like, they are up to here with anger and rage. And, Dad, do you know what he did to me? And then the other one comes stomping in, and he runs up to me, and he's like, no, this is what happened. And it was like one voice wanted to hear what the other had to say, or didn't want to hear what the other had to say, and they were competing volumes. And at the end of the day, nobody heard anything. And I feel like that's what happens with the external noises. That gets cranked up. And all of a sudden, our internal noises start to get cranked up, and it's hard for us to focus on anything else. The internal noise is one that typically is the loudest because, guess what? We can't hit pause. We can't walk away from it. We can't stop it. It just continues to play in our minds. Henry Nouwen, he was this brilliant Dutch priest, author, and he was a theologian, and he once wrote that there are three lies we tell ourselves about ourselves. The internal noises get cranked up, and we start to tell ourselves these three lies. And the three lies are, I am what I do, I am what I have, and I am what others think of me. Does any of that resonate with you? No, Sid? It resonates with me. I imagine it doesn't with you. If we were to name, that's the cutest thing. If we were to name some of these noises that are going on inside of us, some of the noises might look like some of the insecurities and some of the pride, anger and resentment, doubt, shame, jealousy. Like, I could go down the list. And you start to name some of these noises, these internal noises that we play, and it creates a message inside of us. And if I were to name, if all those insecurities and those doubts and shames and all that internal noise, if you keep those in mind and I give you these scenarios, what is the voice that inside you that's telling you? Do they, like, if you're hanging out with friends and you say, well, do they not accept me because they didn't just invite me to where everyone else is going and I feel left out? Am I not part of this group anymore? You start to go down this and the internal noises start cranking up. My spouse, I just came home, and my spouse didn't come up to me and give me a hug. Did they not care about me? Is there something I did wrong? And the internal noises start getting cranked up. Or my child is really struggling right now, and I have no idea what to do. What kind of parent am I? Like, those, y'all, those are just my noises. And I got a long list of them that I work with my counselor on. And that is no joke. their internal noises start to get cranked up, and it starts to tell us a message about ourselves. These lies we tell ourselves about ourselves start to get cranked up even louder. And internal noises are always going to be a part of us. We can't just turn them off, can we? And that's unrealistic for us to think whatever we need to do, whether it's counseling or whether it's talking with someone or whatever it is, to think that we can just turn off those internal noises is just unrealistic. It's not going to happen. So, if we can't turn them off and those internal noises are going to shape us, how do we at least quiet them? And that is the million-dollar question. The internal noises that we have that are playing inside of us, how do we turn down that noise and actually pay attention to who we are and how we were created and the identity that we should have? Okay, so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles. No, that's the answer. That's the answer that you should have, okay? How we turn down the internal noise is God's living and breathing word. And I think we sometimes miss that. I mean, if we were to look at how we shape our lives around this book, I think we would notice that every part of our worship service, whether it's the singing, whether it's the sermon, whether it's the kids' ministry, every single part of it is shaped around God's word. And my question is, why? It seems like a silly question. I mean, you've heard people, and you may have even said it before, which is, I just need to dive into God's word more, or I need to read the Bible more. Why do we focus all of our attention and all of who we are around this book? Why do we say those phrases like, I just need to dive into God's word more? Why is that such a part of us? And in order for us to understand that, what I want to do is I want to dive into how we view the Bible, okay? Because how we view it often reveals what we also might be missing. And in order for us to dive into how we view this Bible, we're going to head all the way back into Exodus 20, okay? But I want to give you a little context of what's happening here. Exodus 20, so that is the second book of the Bible. And in this book, okay, before what's happening here is you have the Israelites, they have been enslaved for 430 years. To put that into context, that's a really long time. And that's like 10 generations. So all these people know their kids are being raised by their parents who have been enslaved, who don't have any sense of freedom. They don't know what it's like to live into freedom. And that happens for generation after generation. And finally, the plagues come, and the Pharaoh, he lets the Israelites go, and Moses leads them out of slavery, and he's leading them into the promised land, and that's where we go into Exodus, okay? And in Exodus is where we find where Moses starts out, and he opens up with these commandments, the Ten Commandments. And I want to read those. The Ten Commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These seem like really good rules to follow for people that have not experienced any freedom and who are about to experience something they never have before. Okay? And he goes, and Moses is going up, and he goes into the desert of Sinai, and God calls him up to the mountain, and he gives him these tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and he speaks to the Israelites because he knows how difficult it's going to be for them to experience something that they haven't before. They're going to experience a ton of noise that is going to shape them, a ton of noise that is not only going to be external, but it's going to be internal. And they saw this, and for some of you who are rule followers, they heard these rules, and they're like, oh, that's all we have to do? Like, this is the checklist? This is the rule book? This is what we have to do? Great. We'll focus on that. And for some of us who are rule followers, we can go ahead and we can think just that way. And that brings me to my first observation of how we view God's word is we see this as a rule book. If we read scripture, it will tell us exactly what we should or shouldn't do. And we have some really specific rules, don't we? We have some specific laws that we cling to. And when we cling to them, we expect other people to cling to them. Because the idea of a rule book is not only do we focus on ourselves, but most often we focus on other people. The analogy that I'll use is, let's say that you are on your way home from work and you just had a really tough day. I mean, your boss, you know, lit into you. And when Pastor Scott did that, your boss did that. Kidding, he wouldn't do that. He might. But so you just had a really tough day. And you come out to a stoplight, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden it turns green, but yet a car from another direction zooms past, runs a red light. Nobody gets hurt. But you sit there, and what's your reaction? Are you like, that must be a really good dude. That is a nice person that just ran that red light. No! We don't do any of that, do we? We have a few choice words that we won't repeat here in this building, won't we? Now let me flip the script on you. Let's say you had a really tough day. A tough day to a point where you wonder if you're going to have a job, or a tough day about what happened with a family member, or a tough day where it just consumes you. There is noise inside you that is hard to turn off. And you're driving home and you realize you just ran a red light. Do you still have that same anger, those same choice words that you would have for someone else? Do you do that to yourself? My guess is we don't. My guess is we probably have more compassion towards ourselves, don't we? It's the same thing with a rule book. Oftentimes, we view the Bible as a rule book. We have our specific rules, and if somebody else isn't following them, we're going to let them know. We're going to let them know. We're going to shame them. We're going to use it as a weapon. And when we do that, we start to see this as a checklist or a rule book. And the fact is that this isn't something new, because long before us, this was too used as a rule book. And in fact, there are the Ten Commandments, but there's also another 613 laws that would be more specific in order for us to follow the Ten Commandments. And my question is, why did God give the Ten Commandments? Why are the 613 specific laws that are to follow the Ten Commandments, why were those so important to the Israelites and to the Jewish community? I mean, did God give us the Ten Commandments because he was uptight and he was strict and he just wanted us to do what he says? We can't believe that that's true. We know the character of God, of grace and mercy and love. So why would he give us these Ten Commandments? If you remember a couple months back, we dove into the Israelites and we dove into a pattern that they would often go through, okay? They would be following God. They would turn away from God. Destruction would happen. They would pray to God for someone to be delivered, to lead them. God would deliver it, and then the pattern would start over and over again. Moses recognizes that these people have not experienced any freedom before, and so now they're going to go ahead and experience something they haven't. They need something to follow, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. So this pattern happens over and over. And are these rules, is this rule book simply for them to just try harder? Do you think it's something that they just need to look at and say, I just need to follow the rules better? And I'm wondering, has just trying harder ever worked for anybody? I mean, when you start to look at applications in our world, is it, I just need to not enter into the gossip anymore? Or I just need to not visit that website anymore? Or I need to not engage in this inappropriate relationship anymore? Just trying harder never works. And the reason it doesn't work is because there is something that is driving our actions. And that leads us to why God gave us his living and breathing word. It's not simply used as a checklist or a rule book, because if we see it as that, we are missing the entire point of what God is doing with his living and breathing word. Because that won't quiet the noise around us. And it leads me to the book of Deuteronomy. This is part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And this, in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people to enter into the promised land. And as he's entering into it, okay, he starts going through all these rules. But there's a beginning of what he ends, or how he opens it up, because he understands they've been following the rules, and sometimes they just fall short, and they fall short. And so he leans into what we refer to as the Shema. It's this Jewish tradition. It's a Jewish prayer where they would pray it at the beginning, at the end. And it's found in Deuteronomy. And listen to these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He starts to speak about not following the rules, but he starts to speak about love. And as he's going through it in Deuteronomy 30, we fast forward. It's a long speech that he's giving them. And all of a sudden in Deuteronomy 30, he starts to talk about, and he recognizes what is going to change them from not just obeying the rules, but to transformation. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You start to see it wasn't simply about the rules. It wasn't about the law. It wasn't a checklist of things to do. It was to look at his living and breathing word and understand that we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And because we do that, there's a transformation that happens. It wasn't simply about trying harder. It wasn't about just not screwing up. Instead, he says God is going to do something inside you. The transformation of the heart is going to happen. And he will work inside you. And as he works inside you, the obedience will then follow. See, obedience doesn't change the heart. The heart changes our obedience. The purpose of his commandments was to mirror God's character and heart to the world. Because the outside noise is going to impact us, and it impacts us on the inside, and as it impacts us on the inside, we start to crank up the noise, and the only way we turn down that noise is we are to open God's word, look into it, and say, God, what are you telling me in this moment? Because if we're not to use this as a rule book to point out the wrongs of others and to shame others, or to use it as a rule book, if it's not to be used as a checklist to make sure we're doing just enough, then how are our hearts transformed by this? James, the brother of Jesus, he writes this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Did you pick up what James is saying here? He's making a connection. He's making a connection because he's saying, do not just look and don't look right at the mirror and then walk away, because whoever does that is going to forget what he looks like. He's talking about a mirror, and then he makes the connection to the perfect law. What he's saying is this Bible is not to be seen as a rule book or a checklist. When we look at this, what if we were to look at this as a mirror? A mirror that we don't just gaze at. A mirror that we don't just spend time on a Sunday morning looking at. But a mirror that we look intently in to the perfect law, and it reveals exactly who we are. By definition, a mirror is to reflect the image. to be a reflection of the object in front of it, to gain perspective of the object in front of it. Richard Rohr, a Franciscan monk, he once wrote this: a mirror by its nature reflects impartially, equally, effortlessly, spontaneously, and endlessly. It does not produce the image, nor does it filter the image according to its perceptions or preferences. Authentic mirroring can only happen, can only call forth what is already there. This week, I met with a group of guys, and we sat around a table, and we talked about a Bible study, and we talked about what happens when we dive into God's Word. And I was sitting next to my buddy, and he spoke up, and he said, you know, I used to look at this in a way that I considered it a history book. It was hard for me to relate to it. And then I started to see myself in it. The more I dove into it, I started to see myself. And as he was talking, and as I was writing this, I was like, oh, he sees this as a mirror. He's doing the work of looking at what God is saying to him, what he's revealing, and he's using it as a mirror to reflect the image of God. And I loved hearing that from him. A reflection of who God desires us to be. Using the Bible as a mirror allows us to see who we are in God's eyes. What do we do with our resources? These important questions, these heavy questions. How are we to treat our enemies? What matters most? Whose life counts? How are we to care for the suffering? How are we becoming like Christ? The intent of the following commands wasn't to be used as a checklist. It was to show and reveal Christ's character to us. And Christ has a lot to teach us about his love, about God's love, about the Holy Spirit's power to transform our hearts. And I want to camp out here for a bit. We're going to, if you have your Bibles again, move to Mark 12, okay? And in Mark 12, I want to set this up. I want to set it up with a little background. Okay, so Jesus is out there, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are religious leaders, and they can't stand Jesus. They don't like his teaching. They actually want Jesus out of the picture. And so what they do is they come up to him, and the Pharisees are the first one to come up to him. And when he comes up to him, they start asking them questions about, guess what? The law. And as he's asking them questions about the law, what they say is, okay, they start asking about tax money. What does that look like? What are we supposed to do with the tax to Caesar and then with what's owed to God? And Jesus brilliantly answers this question, okay? And they walk away, and mission is not accomplished for them. And then the Sadducees are the next group, and they come up, and they say, well, if you've been married a couple times, who are you then married to in heaven? And he brilliantly answers that question. And the whole time, there's this dude that's sitting there watching this whole thing, this Pharisee. And he comes up. And it's almost like you guys have had these feeble attempts because he is a teacher of the law. It's not a coincidence that he is a teacher of the law, and he comes up to him. And this is what we read. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Do you see the trap? This is the third trap that they're trying to set for him. And Jesus answers, and you just picture Jesus answering with such conviction. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is that? That's the Shema. But he doesn't stop there. There is a second. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then the teacher says, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love, and he doesn't stop there either, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. The transformation of your heart is more important than all the rules that we hold other people accountable to. that we hold ourselves. It's not about a rule book or a checklist. What they're saying is the transformation of the heart happens. And when Jesus, I love how Jesus responds to him. When Jesus saw this, that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Like, that's a mic drop. Like, that's what that is. If the Bible exists to simply point out the faults and failures of others, we are missing the entire point. Missing it all. When we use the Bible to follow, to point out the faults of others, what we're doing is we're focusing so much on others. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced transformation by putting all your focus on someone else? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But when we use God's living and breathing word to be an image, to dive into it, to look intently, transformation happens. It allows us to be more like Christ, to show God's love. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, and in the church in Corinth, okay, this was a church that was filled with division. And guess what the division was based off of? Rules and laws. And in his first letter, he separates them into five different categories. And the way, the pattern that you see in the First Corinthians is he identifies the issue, and then he follows it up with the gospel, with the good news. And as he does this in chapter 12, he ends that chapter 12 after talking about these spiritual gifts and everything. And he says, yeah, the gospel. What I want you to understand is the impact that we can have. I want to show you the most excellent way. I want to show you how to do this. I want to show you the most excellent way. And he says, continues in chapter 13, if I speak in tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. What does that sound like? It sounds like a checklist to me. And he's saying you're missing, there's a missing piece to all of it. And I want to continue in this, but before I do that, I'm going to ask us to participate in this, okay? I want you all to close your eyes, and I want you to act like you're holding up a mirror, okay, a metaphorical mirror. And I want you to pretend that you are looking, gazing into these words that Paul speaks next. Absorb them into your heart. Let them do the work that God intended for them. And as I'm doing this, I want you to also picture all the noise surrounding you, the noise external and the noise inside you. He continues, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes. It always perseveres. For now, we see only a reflection as a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You can open your eyes. There is something that happens when we dive into it and we use it as a mirror. When we have a posture of love, when we have a posture of the fruit of the Spirit, the transformation happens when we focus more on ourselves and less on others. So in closing, I'm realizing that we have a lot of noise in our world right now. We have a lot of it. And a lot of it is hard to turn down. But what we can control is not necessarily the noise externally, but we can control how loud the noise is inside of us by turning to God's word. And so I want us to look in the mirror. I want us to open up the Bible, and I want us to ask God, what are you saying to me in this time? How do you want me to respond? And I want you to allow the transformative work of the Holy Spirit to do something inside you. So here's your homework for the week. Tiara Marshall, she's a friend of mine. She's also a pastor at one of our campuses. And she leans into a spiritual discipline every morning. And I love this spiritual discipline. What she does is she wakes up 20 minutes early, and she opens up to Galatians 5. And she reads the fruit of the Spirit. And as she reads the fruit of the Spirit, what she does is say, God, will you please show me opportunities to live out the fruit of the Spirit? Will you show me opportunities to transform my heart based off of what you have told me the fruit of the Spirit are? And I want to read the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we live out these virtues, not only will it transform our hearts, but others will see it in us as well. And that means more than a rule book or a checklist, doesn't it? Will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for opportunities to not use it as a weapon. God, I thank you for opportunities to use it the way that you intended us, which is to show love to not only you, God, but also to love our neighbors. God, I pray that as we go forward, God, that you give us the strength, you give us the wisdom and the clarity to turn down the noise around us, to turn down the noise inside of us. God, that we recognize that your living and breathing word is exactly what we should be leaning into at that time. So God, we pray all these things in your son's name, and we love you and praise you. Amen.